And our main text in the scripture this morning is found in John chapter 7, the gospel, the good news according to John, and chapter 7, specifically verses 37 through 39. And it says this: "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" And then John parenthetically inserts here, "By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Church, this is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Well, good morning again, and I want you to know that our plan here is to walk through this message together, and then as a way to make room for God, we just sang this, as a way for us to make room for God to do whatever he wants to do, this message will lead right back into another song of worship and a time of prayer, and then after that we'll come together to the table of the Lord's Supper. And what I'd like to do is give us right up front here the entire message in one sentence, and here it is. We are invited to come and become. That's the word. In Jesus and through Jesus, and we'll see here in the text, by Jesus himself, we are invited to come and become. And I'm borrowing these words from Pastor Tyler Staton in his new book about the Holy Spirit called The Familiar Stranger, and I'm sure the language comes from many other places as well. Part of what we see when we look at this text in John chapter 7 is that we, and by that I mean every single one of us in here today, women and men, young and old, every nationality and ethnicity, those who have been around all this church stuff for a long time, and all those who are brand new to it, all of us, hear me, all of us are invited to come and become. Again, it says in verse 37, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" And church, part of what I love about this text is that there is some really rich and meaningful context around it. And so the plan is for us to spend a chunk of time here considering the first century Jewish context around the text of John chapter 7. And then after that, we'll focus in on these words of Jesus and what they might mean for us. And for this rich and meaningful context, the plan is to consider it in three parts: the festival, the importance of water, and the water pouring ceremony. Are we ready? Are we ready to go with this? Are you guys ready? Thank you. Thank you so much. Context part one. Context part one, the festival. In the Hebrew scriptures, God gave his covenant people seven festivals or feasts. I'm going to use those two words, festival and feast, interchangeably this morning. God gave his people seven festivals or feasts to celebrate together every single year as part of worshiping him and living the way of his kingdom. Some of those festivals are in the springtime, like Passover and Pentecost, which is actually just a few weeks from now on Sunday, June 8th. And some of these festivals are in the fall, like Rosh Hashanah, which is the new year, or Yom Kippur, maybe you've heard of it, the Day of Atonement. And this one here in the text in John 7, which is called the festival or feast of Sukkot, which is the Hebrew word for temporary dwelling place, or as it is often translated, tabernacles. And according to Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29 and Deuteronomy 16, for this festival of tabernacles, all of the people, picture this, all of the people were instructed to come together to the city of Jerusalem for a whole week, for seven straight days. And while they were there, they were instructed to build and stay in Sukkot. Again, these temporary dwellings, picture a tent made with sticks, tabernacles, which was meant to be a tangible reminder of the 40 years the people had wandered in the wilderness, if you're familiar with that story. And for this particular festival, this is so amazing. For this particular festival, God commanded the people to rejoice. It says in Leviticus 23, God said to them, "You shall rejoice before me." And apparently, the people took this command very seriously. And so for 7 straight days, Sukkot was a massive party. It was like the Super Bowl, but with less buffalo wings and more than just a Sunday afternoon and evening. It was like our Three Rivers Festival, but with less junk food alley and fried everything and way more people. It was like Mardi Gras down in the city of New Orleans, except for nothing like Mardi Gras. except the fact that hundreds of thousands of people came from far and wide to a city. The Feast of Tabernacles was a massive party. And church, among other things, it included some dancing. Oh, yeah. And as a side note, what I've noticed about, or when I've gone to wedding receptions or other places where people might be dancing, is that when the dancing starts, there are basically 3 types of people. First, there are those that when the music starts, get out on the dance floor and dance. And you know who you are. Second, there are those who, when the music starts, clearly are not going to get on the dance floor no matter what. And you know who you are. And then third, there are those who will only dance if one of those coordinated, choreographed dance songs comes on. You know what I'm talking about? Like the electric slide or the cha-cha slide, you know, slide to the left. Yeah, I see that back there. Cotton Eye Joe, the Macarena, and of course, the church clap. And actually, Shalom and I were talking about this yesterday, there is a 4th type of person. There are those who, when the music comes on, they get out on the floor and just let loose. And we all know who you are. And apparently, during the festival of Sukkot, the dancing was like that. They would even build bleachers and have the women set up in the bleachers so that they wouldn't get hurt by the way the men were dancing. Isn't that incredible? The Mishnah says that during Sukkot, quote, men of piety and good works used to dance before them with burning torches in their hands. You know it's a party if that's happening. With burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praises. And apparently, this would often last late into the night. And the way it was designed is that each day would be an increasing party, which all culminated on the last and greatest day of the festival. And so again, try to picture this. Hundreds of thousands of people packed in and around the city. And it wasn't just a party like we might have. No, it was, they were rejoicing before the Lord. It was deeply meaningful and worshipful, and there were all kinds of sacrifices and rituals and ceremonies as the people worshiped God at the temple. The Festival of Tabernacles. Context part 2. The importance of water. What we have to remember is that water is essential for life. We know that, but in our context, we don't have to think about that very much. We have a seemingly unending amount of good, clean, running water right in our homes, right? We just go turn it on and turn it off, and almost everywhere we go, we drink it, we cook with it, we clean ourselves with it, we water our yards and our gardens with it. We use good, clean water so much, and we think about our desperate need for it so little. But for most people, keep in mind, for most people living in that dry, desert, arid land of Palestine in the first century, having enough water for them, having enough water was a major concern every single day of their lives. Having enough good water was near the top of their to-do list. If they were to write out a to-do list every day, it was near the top of their to-do list every day because they knew it meant life for their crops, for their animals, and for them and their family. I read that even to this day in the Holy Land, access to water is a major factor in geopolitical negotiations. And back in that first century Jewish context, there was what they called living water. In Hebrew, Mayim Chaim, or something like that. Living water. What they were talking about was fresh, flowing water, like the water of a river or a stream or a spring. And this living water was viewed as water from the hand of God himself. God brought the rain. God provided the rain, and the rivers and springs flowed and provided life. And in addition to the physical life that living water provided, it also had great symbolic meaning for them as well. For example, the Hebrew prophet Ezekiel, he foresaw a new day that was coming when God himself would come and make all things right. And as part of what Ezekiel saw, he saw a new life-giving river flowing from the city of Jerusalem. The Hebrew prophet Zechariah saw the same thing, and he wrote, "On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the east of the Dead Sea and half to the west of the Mediterranean Sea. In summer," Zechariah said, "in the dry desert summer, it'll even flow then, and in the winter," Zechariah 14:8. And so for them, living water was super important, yes, for life, for their physical life, but also for their hope of what God would one day do in the world. But the problem was, access to rivers and springs and this living water was very limited. Like, think about if we were here and we didn't have the faucets to turn on, and we had to go to the three rivers here in Fort Wayne to get water. I mean, first of all, we'd all have dysentery or whatever from drinking that. But beyond that, we would have to find a way to get to one of those rivers day by day by day. It was limited. And so one of the things that the people did was create what they called cisterns. And what they did is they would dig down into the earth, into the bedrock itself, these large caverns, and then they would put plaster around the inside of that hole that they had just dug, that cistern, and then they would channel the autumn rains, the fall rains, to go into the cistern, and they would put a cover over it in order to prevent the growth of things like algae. And they would keep and use that water for as long as possible, which, as you can imagine, was a bit sketchy. The cisterns were prone to cracks and to things growing in the water, algae and dysentery and other diseases, I'm sure, as well. But because they so desperately needed that water, the use of cisterns was prevalent. Context, part three. How's everybody doing right now? All right? Can we do this together here? We've got child dedications. We've got farmer's market. I get to go to a ballet recital, couldn't remember the word. Now, it's not my recital. Jubilee, we get to do that this afternoon. I'm wearing a coat. I'm almost sweating through it. In other words, I need some help carrying this morning, all right? Let's go. I need some amens this morning, even for some context. So we've talked about the festival. We've talked about the water, the importance of it, and now to bring those two together, context part three, the water pouring ceremony. An important part of the Feast of Tabernacles was a water pouring ceremony. You see, the dry summer season had just ended, and the water sources were drying up. It's happened every year. The rivers were low, the wells and cisterns were nearly empty, and so the people knew that they desperately needed God to send the rain. And so as an act of corporate prayer to God, here's what they did. Each day at the Feast of Sukkot, at a certain point, there was this huge, meaningful ceremony involving like all the people. Again, picture it, just thousands of people pressed in and around the temple. The Levitical choir was chanting psalms. The people were as well. And a priest would take a golden pitcher that was filled with living water, and at a certain point would go to the altar there at the temple where they would do the sacrifices, and that with all the people gathered around, they would pour the water out onto the altar. And at that moment, they were all crying out to God in prayer to send the rain. It was a synced up prayer to God, ceremonial cry to God for water. Really, it was a cry to God for life. Yes, both physical life, but also that he would fulfill his great promises for true kingdom life now and forever. And so imagine the scene, crowds of people all synced up, praying together to God for life. They did this water pouring ceremony every day of the festival, and then on the last and greatest day, they did it 7 times. And in John chapter 7, here it is. This is the payoff for 3 pages of context. It says that on that day, presumably right at that moment of the pouring out of the water on the altar and the crying out to God in prayer, Jesus stood in their midst. Picture it. He stood in their midst and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Whew. What an audacious statement. This, brothers and sisters, be reminded, this audacious invitation right here is the heart of Jesus toward us. We are invited to come. This is the heart and invitation of Jesus, hear me, to every single one of us in here. He said, let anyone, no matter who you are, or where you've been, or what you have done, and get this, oh, I think this is so important this morning, no matter how many times you have come to him before, the invitation is simply, come to the person of Jesus. And the only qualification for coming to him is what? What's it say? That's right. The only qualification for coming to this Jesus is being thirsty. He said, let anyone who is thirsty, that is, anyone who recognizes their great need for something. That's what thirst is, right? Thirst is our body saying to us, I need something. I need some water. And here Jesus plays off that and he says, let anyone who recognizes their need for true life, let them come to me and drink. I mean, think about the moment when he did this. There at the temple during the water pouring ceremony, during the Feast of Sukkot and all that rich contextual meaning, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, in essence, I am the answer to all of those prayers that you just prayed and that your people have been praying every year during this feast. He said, I am the one, the only one who can truly satisfy your deepest thirst. He said, trust me, believe in me, turn to me, Jesus said again. And again, this is not just one time. This is again, every one of us, again and again and again. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And as a way to try to bring this like right into the room this morning, right up close to us, let me ask, what do we do, for example, what do we do with that feeling of rejection? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I feel like I've experienced this in some minor ways over these last couple weeks, and so it's just at the top of my mind. Like, I wanted to be part of that thing, or I wanted to join with that team or that group, or I wanted to be with that person, and the response was, no, no thank you. Rejection. What do we do with that? Church, that feeling of rejection is a type of thirst. What do we do with the sense of feeling unworthy? Do you carry that with you? Or being unwanted, or the feeling of being insignificant for one reason or another, or helpless, or hopeless, or the feeling of shame, which is the feeling of not being blank enough, not being gifted enough, or not being smart enough, or not being good looking enough, or whatever that blank might be filled in for you. All of that, church, is a type of thirst. What do we do with the real pain we experience in life? Physical pain, but also emotional pain as well. What do we do with the fear? What do we do with all the parts that come with being in conflict with somebody? What do we do with the confusion, like I just don't know what to do, or the feeling that I'm lost, or I'm lonely, or I'm empty, or I'm weak, like I just can't do it. Hear me, all of that is a type of thirst. And man, the reality is that we can feel those things, that when we feel those things, which at some level, every single one of us connects with something in one of those categories. And when we feel those things, there are all kinds of places we can run to try to get a drink. And by that I mean all kinds of places we can run to, all kinds of things, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of people, all kinds of et cetera, to try to feel okay, to try to manage the chaos, to try to find that true life that we really long for. And we can, what we can do is in essence, dig our own cisterns. As the prophet Jeremiah said, broken cisterns that over time cannot and do not hold water. Or we can hear this audacious invitation of King Jesus when he said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. As the song says, let all who are thirsty and all who are weak, and I would add this morning, and all who are rejected and unwanted and in pain and lost and lonely and more, let all of us trade all of those other sources that we might be tempted to run to, and let us come to the fountain. Church, again, we are invited to come. We're invited to come by Jesus himself, and that's not it. We're invited to come and what? Become as well. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And then he said, whoever believes in me, in other words, whoever comes to me to drink, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus said that when we come to him, he does something so transformative in us. He does something so transformative to us that it results in true life. Picture it, true life being spilled out into the world and the people around us. Literally in the Greek, it says rivers of living water will flow out of their bellies. What it means by that is they'll flow out of the deepest parts of who we are. Pastor Adam Durso over in New York City said, you teach what you think, but you reproduce who you are. Whew. Man, that's a word for us as parents and grandparents and together as a church, as we invest not only in the next generation, but in all the people around us. You teach what you think, but you reproduce actually who you are. And be reminded this morning that Jesus is in the business of changing who we are. In other words, by Jesus himself here in John chapter 7, we are invited to become. Again, every single one of us. I'm talking, this is for you and for me and for us, women and men, young and old, every nationality and ethnicity, those who have been around all this church stuff for a long time and those who are brand new to it, all of us, when we come to Jesus and drink, and again, I'm talking about again and again and again, what happens is over time, he does such a powerfully transformative work that we, by his grace, become secondary sources of his life to the thirsty people all around us. He calls them rivers of Mayim Chaim, flowing from us, rivers of living water. And by this, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And we know that because in that next line, John interprets these words of Jesus by saying, by this, he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that familiar stranger, God's empowering presence with us even right now. Yes. About a year or so ago, we noticed in our kitchen a puddle of water on the counter. And it wasn't by the sink. And so we looked up and we saw that water had come through the light fixture in the ceiling right above it, which is obviously not good. And so, as is my practice, I just hoped that the problem would go away. And then a few weeks later, it happened again. And then probably a month or so after that, it happened again. And we noticed that this only happened when I showered in our upstairs bathroom. Sometimes. I shower more than once every couple months. But it was just sometimes when I showered, that happened. Some of our kids, Hannah, like we use that shower a lot, but it was only me. And so Hannah was like, are you splashing around in there or something? I was like, I don't think so. I just have no idea. But it happened. And somehow when I showered, sometimes water was getting out of the shower and making its way 10 or so feet through the floor / ceiling, through the light fixture, and down onto our counter. And so what we eventually figured out is that my weight was enough to create like the smallest of openings near the drain if I stood in the wrong place. And so I am the least handy person in here. But I got some caulk. I know how to talk about this. I caulked it up. I fixed it, which is amazing. Although it did happen one time after I fixed it, so I don't know. Hopefully it just goes away. Here's the point. Here's the point. Water always finds the lowest point. Water always finds its way to the lowest point. And the Jewish sages said that the Spirit of God is just like that. He always goes to the lowest point. He comforts those who are hurting. He leads and empowers those who are humble. Like water finding its way to the lowest point, he comes alongside those who are rejected and lost and lonely and thirsty. And so when the Spirit of God does his powerfully transformative work to change us, and as a result sends out rivers of living water out of us, what that most often looks like is following him to the lowest point and serving the people around us with our words and with our actions. My dear brothers and my dear sisters, this is what Jesus is inviting all of us into. To through him, in him and through him, become more and more the kind of person who just spills out life to thirsty people all around us. Not because we have it all figured out. No, we are rejected people who come to Jesus to drink and then by the power of his Spirit provide loving acceptance to others in the name of Jesus. We are wounded people who come to Jesus to drink and by the power of his Spirit provide healing, wounded healers, provide healing to others in the name of Jesus. We are thirsty people who come to Jesus to drink and by the power of his Spirit, whose very lives become like a river bringing life to a dry and dying and thirsty world. And we do so believing, hoping that one day what those prophets foresaw and what the ancient Jewish people cried out to during that water pouring ceremony, cried out to God during that water pouring ceremony, will one day it will happen. The king will return and make all things right. And according to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, on that day and forevermore, there will be a mighty river flowing with living water, and there'll be dancing in the streets. And we will rejoice before him for all our days. And the very last thing it says there in that chapter is, come, Lord Jesus, come. And again, we as a church, we believe that so much of this stuff takes place not in this room, but out there in our everyday real lives. And we also believe that these moments right now are set apart as the church gathers together to draw near to God and to minister to him, and that they are an opportunity to make room for him, to make room for God to do whatever he wants to do. And so, as I said at the beginning, we're going to do that. I want to invite the music team to come back up. I want to invite the prayer team to come forward. Elders, I want to invite you to come forward too. Hannah, would you come? We're just going to have a time here. We have this song. And this is just really meant for us to respond, not even to this message, but to God himself. Because again, Jesus is saying to us, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And so you can, let's stand together actually. Let's do that now. You can stand there and sing these songs to God. And that's a really good thing. You're welcome. You're invited. You're invited to come forward and receive prayer. And that can be for all kinds of reasons. That could be, I just want to declare, Jesus, I want to come to you. That could be this morning because you just want to confess to God and maybe to a brother or sister that you've been going to some cistern that's not the source of life. Or maybe you want to pray for somebody else around you who's, you know, is just thirsty and you long for that river of living water just to spill out and onto them. And so let's respond, my brothers and sisters. And if you want to come forward for prayer, the altar up here is open. People are up here to pray with you and for you. And when it seems good and right, I'll come back up and we'll come to the table of the Lord's Supper together.